continuing this this series that we're calling The Journey with God. And I want to talk about today that it's a covenant journey. It's a covenant journey. That's what makes it different from being a religion or just being about church, that we enter into a covenant with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Or rather, He enters into one with us. And it makes the journey worth living. I was, before coming here, was with Family Church, and I left there to come pastor with them, to come and be a part of Southside, felt God's leadership in this. But for 25 and a half years, I was the lead pastor with the PSL campus of Family Church. And several years ago, I led our church to become a part of Family Church, 15 different campuses with live preaching. Every campus has their own live preacher, leader, lead pastor. And so I led our church to become a part of that. And when we became a part of Family Church, we were the third largest campus in Family Church, downtown by Palm Beach Atlantic, ran about 1,500 to 2,000. And the Gardens campus ran about 800, and we were third behind them in attendance. But whenever, after we became a part of Family Church asked me, would I step into a different role in the partnership, which I was doing before I came here, meaning I could preach anywhere in South Florida, that I would preach in the different campuses, that I would meet with pastors, and I would work with them and work with churches, and absolutely loved it. So one day, I get a phone call, and the lady in the finance department with Family Church calls me, and she says, Pastor Brian, she says, you have not signed your contract. And I'm like, contract? I'm thinking to myself, what contract? And I said to her, I don't have a clue what you're talking about. She said, yeah, you haven't signed your contract. We need you to look at that, and if you approve of it, sign it and send it back to us. And I said, I don't have a contract. No one's given me a contract. She said, are you for real? I said, yep, pretty sure. You know, and so she said, well, let me do a little checking on this. So a few minutes, I get a text, and she says, contract has been emailed. Would you please look at it? In all my years of ministry prior to my time with Family Church, and even probably ever again, I've never had a contract as a pastor, a contract. But the contract basically said that for so many years, we promise you we'll do this for you, take care of this for you. You have a job. Everything is good. And so I was a little bit confused about this. And so I was talking to Pastor Scott Crawford, who is over all of that. And he said to me, he said, well, Brian, we're asking you to step into a new role in this partnership. And because of that, we don't want you to feel like that if you don't perform or live up to something, you don't have a job. And I'm thinking to myself, well, that's pretty good because my wife likes to eat. You know what I'm saying? And so I said, well, okay. I said, man, I've never had that. I don't have to have that. I'll serve regardless. He said, this is us simply saying that we want you to be with us for a number of years, and when the contract ends, we want you to stay with us, but we're giving you this contract for X number of years just as a security for you and your wife. And so I said, okay. And as I read the contract, I began to realize, I know in the business world this happens all the time. I just never experienced it in the church world. And so when I read the contract, I also realized there was some exclusion clauses in it. And one was that if I decided under the leadership of God to go somewhere else, I could opt out of the contract. Or if I did something immoral, ungodly, unbiblical, and not in keeping with Family Church policy, I could also end up, you know, being fired and released. Every contract has an exclusion clause. But when you and I came to know Jesus Christ, we did not enter into a contract. God made a covenant with us. And that covenant means there's no exclusion clause. God says, I'll love you regardless. You are mine from the day you get saved. You can never be lost again. You can never be without a father. You can never be without hope. I make a covenant with you. Come hell or high water, I'm going to be with you. When we get to the book of Genesis, chapter 15, God reaffirms a covenant with Abraham. And we're going to talk about that today. A covenant is what makes the journey worthwhile. If you know Jesus, you're in a covenant relationship with God. If you don't know Jesus, all you have is religion. And religion will tire you out. And it'll make the journey seem like a drudgery. But a relationship with God and with Jesus gives us meaning. It gives us motivation. And it gives us mission, purpose in our lives. So got your Bibles open. Let me begin reading in verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. After what things? He just went through a battle. He had just come through a conflict. He is exhausted spiritually, physically, mentally. And God says to him, fear not, Abram. I am your shield, your reward shall be very great. But Abram said, Abram took issue with God. Abram said, O Lord God, what will you give me? For I continue childless. My wife and I have no children of our own. And you said we would. And the heir of my house, the one that will inherit everything, is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, behold, you have given me no offspring, no child, and a member of my household, a hired servant, will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. God spoke to Abram and said, it's almost as though God curtly interrupts him. This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. He brought him outside. That's a huge statement right here. He brought him outside and said, look toward heaven, the number and number the stars if you are able to number them. Absolutely could not do that. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. You're going to have a son, and you're going to have a huge nation of people. By the way, you and I are called the children of Abraham because part of God's prophecy and promise to Abraham was that the Messiah, Jesus, would come. And those of us who trust in Jesus would be the offspring, spiritually speaking, of Abraham. And so the Bible says that God said, look to heaven, number the stars if you're able. And he said, so shall all your offspring be. And verse 6 says, and he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. And then in verse 18, I'm not going to look at this in detail, but just to kind of show you what we're talking about today, it's a covenant journey. Verse 18 says, on that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham. He entered into a covenant with the Lord. In Jacksonville, Florida, my wife was raised most of her life, the majority of her life. I was raised outside of Jacksonville. When we met, we got married in Jacksonville, Florida. And in the church, a little Baptist church where she was a member at, and we stood up there. I'll tell you today, some people remember everything about their wedding. I remember zero. I mean, I was so nervous. I was so scared that day. I don't remember what I promised. My wife said she does, but I think she lies. But anyway, so on that day, we stood up there and we made promises to each other. I do remember part of it was that I would, it would be the heaven to hold till death do us part. Somewhere soon after we got married, I don't know whether it was a pastor, if it was Bible study, something I read, I began to understand that my relationship with my wife was not a contract, but that I had entered into a covenant with her. That's the reason marriage is felt so deeply. It's the reason when your mate dies, it hurts so deeply. It's the reason even when a divorce takes place, anyone who's been through will tell you it is the most horrible thing they've ever gone through in their life, because we're in a covenant relationship. And a covenant is something you feel very deeply about. It is the motivation of your life. The reason I want to be a good husband to my wife is I'm in a covenant with her. The reason I want to take care of her until death do us part, we're in a covenant together. I feel it very deeply. Whenever we have an argument and a disagreement, I feel it very deeply. I've told you before, my wife and I, when we got married, we made a commitment to each other that the word divorce would never, ever enter the equation. One time, right after we got married, I made a stupid statement and said, if you don't like it, you can go home. And somewhere she is in there packing. I'm thinking to myself, boy, you are stupid. And I went in there and I said, if you go, I'm going with you. And I never even said that again. We have never talked about divorce ever, ever, ever. Murder has been on the table a number of times, but not divorce, but murder has been. I feel very deeply about my relationship with my wife because it is a covenant. Here's the difference between being a church member and knowing Jesus. When you know Jesus, you feel very deeply about the things of God. You feel very deeply about the Word of God. You feel very deeply about your church. You want it to do well. You grieve when it's not. You long to see God do some things because you're in a covenant relationship with the Lord. Whenever you got someone that all they have is a religion, church is a drudgery to them. They're very legalistic. They're very opinionated. They're very judgmental because they're not in a covenant relationship. The reason the journey with the Lord is a journey worth living is we're in a covenant relationship with God. But I want us to understand that relationship today. First of all, if you're following your notes and it's in the bulletin and you can, if you'll just follow with me, I just want to remind you that Jesus said, in Matthew 26 and verse 8, at the Last Supper, when he took the cup, he said, this is the cup. This cup is my blood shed for you. This you do in remembrance of me. It is my covenant with you. Again, the Bible says in the book of Hebrews 7 verse 22 that Jesus is the guarantee of the covenant. When Jesus died on the cross and shed his precious blood, he said at the end of the crucifixion, it is finished. So that everyone who trusts in Jesus, the very moment we repent of our sins and trust in Jesus, the blood of Christ covers us and we enter into a covenant relationship with God. God makes a covenant with us. He'll never walk away from us. He'll never let us down. We can never not be sons and daughters of God again. And so in this passage, God begins to reveal to us what this covenant means in this journey with the Lord. I want you to see this today because these verses help us to understand how you keep on going when you don't want to keep on going, how you trust God when you don't want to trust God, how you don't quit when everything within you wants to quit. So look with me first of all at verse 1. In a covenant relationship, there are promises only God can keep. There are promises only God can keep. The Bible is full of the promises of God. And there's a lot of things said in the Bible that if you take God out of the equation, it makes no sense. It's the reason those who don't know Jesus, it's the reason atheists and agnostics look at the Bible and they'll say as they look at the Bible, that's stupid, that makes no sense, that is contradictory, because if you take God out of it, it makes no sense. But when God is in the middle of it, it makes complete sense. And there are promises in the Bible that only God can keep. In a covenant relationship, I live on the promises of God. Let's notice three of them in verse one. First promise is the promise of peace. God says to Abraham, fear not, Abram. What he is saying to him is, I don't want you to live your life in fear. You just were in a battle against four mighty kings. I gave you victory. You are just faced with a spiritual warfare with the king of Sodom. And the king of peace came along, Melchizedek. You have been through some stuff. But Abraham, I don't want you to live your life in fear. You know, it's reason the day I'll look on the news and I'll see what's happening in Israel. Does it concern me? Yes. Do I want to pray about it? Yes. Do I live in fear over it? No. Because I know who holds tomorrow. I know who is in charge. And God says, my promise is, I don't want you to live in fear. Don't live your life in fear. Fear your whole life. Second promise God makes that only God can keep is the promise of protection. God says, I am your shield. Now I want you to notice what God says here. God does not say, I simply will give you a shield. God says, I am your shield. I am your shield. In fact, God's word says the same things in Colossians 3 and verse 3. For you have died, speaking of those of us who know Jesus, we've died to the past, and our life is hidden with Christ in God. The Lord is our shield. Someone says, I worry about losing my salvation. You're hidden with Christ in God. The devil cannot get to you. There is nothing that can happen to you in life that God either does not send or at least allow. Because the Lord is our shield. God says, that's a promise no one else can make to you, but I will make this promise to you that I will be your protection. Most of us in the room today, most of us this morning can think of some incident in our lives where we should have been taken out or harmed, and yet somehow, some way, God intervened. Amen? And we're saying, man, God did that. But I want to say to you, there are millions and thousands upon attacks that take place in your life and my life every day that Jesus shields us from. Because these are promises only God can make. Look at another promise, the promise of prosperity. Your reward shall be very great. Now, I'm not trying to imply a prosperity gospel here. What I am saying to you is simply this, is that serving the Lord has great reward. If nothing else, heaven. If the Lord gave me nothing else in my life, the assurance that when I die, I go to heaven is a reward in itself. But you know as well as I do that most of us in this room know we are blessed with things we do not deserve that God's given to us. And that's the result of a covenant relationship. All through this Bible are the promises of God. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the great preacher of the past, said that there were over 5,000 promises in the Bible. I'll take his word for it because I don't know. Over 5,000 promises in the Bible. And Spurgeon said, God will keep every one of them. But there are some promises in the Bible that from a human perspective make no sense. But if God is in the middle of it, there are promises that only God can keep in my life. That's the reason I want to challenge you today as you pray about something. As you face something in your life, the darkest hours of your life, grab a hold of a promise of God. And you may say, there's no way this can come to pass. Well, if you're in a covenant relationship with God, there are promises only God can keep and God will. Are you still with me? Let's talk further about a covenant relationship. In a covenant, there are problems only God can fix. There are problems only God can fix. We'll see this in a moment in verse 2 through 4. So I want to ask you right now, as you're seated in this room, I'm going to look around the room, make eye contact, see who's sleeping. I'm kidding. But I'm going to look around the room, make eye contact. I want you to think for just a moment, what is there in your life you have tried to figure out how to fix and you've tried to fix it, but there's no way you know how to fix it. In fact, you're trying to fix it like me probably has ended up making a bigger mess than it is. In every one of our lives, there are things that we cannot fix, that only God can fix. And in a covenant relationship, there are problems that only God can fix, that God has a way of fixing. I can't tell you the number of times I've gotten through preaching over the years, and some man or some woman that is a father or a mother or a grandfather will come to me with tears in their eyes and say, I've got a son, I've got a grandson, I got a daughter, I got a granddaughter, and they're addicted to drugs, and I've done everything I know to do. I put them in rehab. I've done this. I've done everything I know to do to try to help them, and I don't know what else to do. I don't even know where they're at right now. How can this be solved? In every one of our lives, there are problems that only God can fix. There may be some of you in this room today that you've got a family situation, and it didn't turn out the way you wanted it to. A child that did not turn out the way you wanted it to. Or a mother, father-mother relationship that has soured and not gone well. And you're saying, how can I fix this? And there comes moments in our life when we are faced with things only God can fix. And God says in a covenant relationship, God says that He majors in problems that only He can fix in our lives. Look at verse 2. So here's Abram. Here he is. God's talking to him. And God says to him, I'm going to be your shield. I'm going to do all this for you. And Abram's like, hey, hold on, God. Hold on. Because you're saying all this stuff, and this is some good stuff, and I thank you for it, Lord. But hold on, God, and here's what Abram says. Oh, Lord, what will you give me for I continue childless? You're saying you'll be my shield. You're saying you'll be my reward. You're saying you'll do all this stuff in my life. But here's a problem, and you haven't fixed it yet. You ever had that kind of conversation with God? I have. Say to God, your word promises this, and I don't understand why this is happening in my life right now. Anyone else? God, I begged you. I've claimed every promise I knew to claim. I pleaded with you. I'm trusting you the best I know how. But where in the name of God are you? You ever been there? Cheer up, you will be. There's going to come something in your life that is beyond your ability to fix, and you're going to be finding yourself. In fact, my wife and I, this past week, praying about something that is family related, that we've done everything we know to do. We've done everything. We've exasperated ourselves how to help in this situation and find ourselves just laying it at God's altar and saying to God, we've tried to fix this. We've tried to do what's right, but we don't know what the answer is. God, you've got to work this out. And in a covenant relationship, the Father says, trust me, I will. So Abram says, there's this Eliezer in my house. Eliezer's worked with me for years. I've raised him up. And the way it's looking right now, God, according to your plan, Eliezer's going to get it all. And all of a sudden, God stops him in his tracks. And God says to him, hold on, hold on, hold on. This guy is not going to inherit your household. I'm going to fix this. Your very own seed will inherit your household. God stops him in his tracks and says, I'm going to handle this. So let's talk about this for a moment. What is there in your life that only God can fix? For some of us, there's some spiritual problems in our life only God can fix. Do you realize that salvation is not natural, it's supernatural? Do you realize knowing Jesus is not natural, it's supernatural? It is a problem with us that no one can fix, only Jesus can fix, and He can fix us from the inside out. There are spiritual problems only God can fix. You may be going through a spiritual struggle in your life. You prayed over it, you begged God with it, you asked the Lord to take it away, and you still struggle with it, and God says, you got to trust me to fix this. There are physical problems only God can fix. Physical problems. How old was Abraham when he had this conversation with God? Are you still with me? Say yes. How old was Abraham when he had this conversation with God? Well, in chapter 12, when he followed God and began the journey, he was 75 years old. In chapter 17, when God gives him the symbol of the covenant, he is 99 years old. That means that he's somewhere between 75 and 99. And God's, and Sarah's 10 years younger than him. And God says to him, you're going to have a child. Now I want to just say to you, not being able to have a child that age, that's a physical problem. You with me? I mean, think about it for just a moment. When was the last time you saw an 85-year-old man dropping his child off at the daycare? It don't happen, man. And so God says to him, you listen, I realize this is a physical problem. And I know you're saying there is no way that Sarah can have a baby. We've been trying all these years, and now we're way up in age. There's no way this is going to happen. And God says, there's not a problem in your life physically I cannot fix. There are personal, relational problems that only God can fix. Think about Lot for a moment. Lot had a nephew named, think about Abraham for a moment. Abraham had a nephew named Lot. We looked at him last week. And Lot was like the gift that keeps on giving. What I mean by that is, when Abraham got him out of one problem, he was in another problem. And that'll happen again and again. You'll find in Genesis 19, Abram begging God to spare his stupid nephew. Literally. You know, he's made stupid decisions. He don't deserve to be spared, but God, please come through for him. In all of our lives, hear me, no one's exempt. In all of our lives, there are interpersonal, sometimes family, sometimes church, relational situations and problems that only God can restore. And you've got to trust him for that and be open to whatever he leads you to do in that situation. So in a covenant relationship, you got some problems you can't fix this morning. I know you do. You may not recognize it, but you do. We all do. There are problems that only God can fix. In a covenant relationship with Jesus, he can fix those if we'll trust him. Now, God doesn't always do things on our timetable. You agree with that? He never does it on my timetable. Someone asked me the other day, Brian, can you cook? Nope, not at all. I cannot cook. I see these guys here in the church on Facebook cooking, and I'm like, man, stop posting that. My wife will be having ideas. I can't cook. Now, I can do some mean microwaving. You know what I'm saying? I can buy some prepared dinners that are some mean microwaving. I cannot cook. But I am a person that wants to God to operate on a microwave basis with me. I want it instant. I want it done by God right now. And God says, there's some problems you can't fix, but you're going to have to trust me and believe me that in my timing, I'm going to work it out. Now, I want you to tune in real close to what I'm about to talk about. In a covenant relationship, if you know Jesus, you're in a covenant relationship. It's the reason your sin bothers you. It's the reason your struggles bother you, because you're in a covenant relationship. It's the reason your joys are there. In a covenant relationship, there are promises only God can keep. In a covenant relationship, there are problems only God can fix. But I want you to look with me at verse 5 and 6, and I want you to tune in. In a covenant relationship, there are potentials only God can help us see. Tune in with me now. Right in here. Gather with me. So here he is. I'm going to kick that out of the way. Sorry, Jeffrey. I'm going to kick that out of the way. So here he is. He's in the tent having a conversation with God. And he's sitting in the tent. And there is potential only God can help us see. He's in his tent. Probably a big tent because he's a wealthy man. But he's in his tent. God comes to him. Hey, Abram, I love you so much. I've come to where you are. You're in a covenant relationship with me. I've come to where you are. Hey, Abram, I will be your shield. Don't fear. I'm going to take care of you. And Abram's sitting there, you know, drinking his cup of coffee, listening to God. And all of a sudden, like, okay, God, let's hold on right here. Let's you and I have a talk. You've been telling me this stuff all these years now. And Sarah's not getting any younger. Neither am I. We're on up there. And you ain't come through yet. And God says, whoa, bro. Whoa. Eliezer's not going to be your inheritance. Your son is. And I want you to look with me at verse 5. Won't you look? So they're sitting there in the tent. And it says, and he, God, brought him outside. He, God, brought him outside. Sitting there in the tent. And it says, count the stars. Count the stars if you can. He's wanting him to see the potential. I can't count them, God. They're more than that. And he says, Abraham, you're missing it. Mark Batterson made this statement. Abram, listen carefully. Abram's faith had been reduced to the size of his large tent. Abram did what so many of us do. We put a ceiling on what God can do. As long as Abram was in that tent, God said to him, I'm going to give you seed. I'm going to give you nation. I'm going to bless you. And Abram's like, I can't see it. I don't see it. You haven't done it. You know, you're talking about all this big potential out there. And God says, let's go outside. Let's get outside the tent. Let's get outside the man-made obstacle to my vision. Let's get outside the man-made limits called a tent and look up. Look up in the heavens that I made. Look up at the stars that I made. That's my potential. That's who I am. You're in a relationship with me. That's who I am. So I got to ask you this morning, what is your tent that you've erected over your life? And your vision is only as big as that thing you have erected, that man-made obstacle. And you're saying to God, you can't. And God says, no, I can. Your problem is you've got these man-made obstacles on what I can do. Let me ask you a question. What are the man-made obstacles on this church that we've created? We're in Hazelhurst, Georgia. Brian, I don't know if you hadn't noticed yet, but we don't have a lot of suburbs. A lot of people moving here. So, our little church, blah, 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 and we could go on and on. What you've done is you just took man-made obstacles and you told God what he can and can't do. And God says, let's go outside. Let's look at the extent of who I am. That the top of that tent, Abraham, is your man-made constructed obstacle. But the firmaments, the heavens, millions of years, light years away, that I created before you were ever born. And right at this moment, that light is coming here. That's how big I am. Hey, and by the way, Abraham, I'm even bigger than that. I'm bigger than that because I created that. But I'm trying to show you what the potential is. What tent are you erecting? What ceiling are you giving to God? You can do this, but that. In Ephesians 3 and verse 20, Ephesians 3 verse 20, God takes us outside and he says, look up. God takes us outside and says, look up. Ephesians 3:20. Now to him, who is able to do far more abundantly. Our God is not the God that can do things. He can do far more abundantly. Get outside the tent. He says, to him who is able to do far more abundantly than we could ask. I mean, whatever I ask, he can do more than I ever ask him to do. Or think. What I may imagine God could do. God can do far beyond that according to the power that works within us. According, what does he mean according to the power that works? The Holy Spirit. In other words, according to the power that works, are you listening to me? Are you listening to me? According to the power that works in us, that's the tent. The Holy Spirit can do far more exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ever ask or think. According to the power of the Spirit of God, as much as we are willing to allow Him to work in us, am I going to erect a man-made obstacle and say that's as far as the Holy Spirit can go? Or am I going to come outside the tent and say, God, You are God and I am not, and I'm trusting You to do what only You can do. And He can do abundantly above more than we could ever ask or think. I wasn't, you've heard me say it before, I wasn't raised in a Christian home. We can go to church. One time a pastor came to see us, and where I lived at in Hilliard, Florida, was at the end of a road. You were either coming to see us or you were lost. You know what I'm saying? No one just dropped by out there. And my dad is working on our house. He built most of it. I was a boy helping him. And car pulls up in the driveway. And I remember my mama saying, who is that? And my dad was hammering away and he looked up and he said, oh, it is that D preacher. If you can handle it, I'd say it, but I won't anyway. So, but it is that D preacher, and all he wants is my money. Well, the interesting thing was, Daddy didn't have any money, so I know he wasn't there for that. That's how I was raised, suspicious of the church. When I gave my life to Jesus Christ and He radically saved me, I can remember, and I didn't even understand it at the time, I can remember one night, it was in the 30s, close to freezing. I just said, yes, God, I'll do whatever You want me to do. I didn't even know what that meant. I can remember, God takes me back to it. I can remember, I didn't realize that God was taking me out of the tent that night. And I can remember standing out there in the cold and on short sleeve. And I was standing there and I was looking at the skies. And I remember saying to God, Lord, I'm Yours. I'll do whatever, wherever You want me to go, I'm Yours. I'm Yours, Lord. I by Your grace, I'll go, I'll do. I don't even know what that means, God, but I'll do it. I'll do it. And I sensed something. From the day I said that, the day that I got outside the tent to this day, I look at things in my life and what God has been so good to do, and I'm like, there's no other way but God. God's asking you to get out of the tent. He's asking you to stop placing those man-made obstacles in His sight and say to God, I want to do whatever You want me to do. You know my health. You know my ability. You know what the rest of my life is like. You know my gifts. You know everything. I'm willing to get out of the tent. Southside, God's asking us to get out of the tent, to go with Him, to trust Him, to believe Him. Whatever You want to do in our lives, God, and in this church, this is Your church. We are Your people. We surrender to You. God, we want to remove the man-made obstacles of what You can do in our lives. Can we pray together? Jeffrey, as you guys come, Father, this morning, there may be someone in this room that their man-made obstacle is they're saying, God could never love me. There could never be a second chance. I could never start over. And yet, Father, today You love them so much that You want them not in a contract with You, not in a religion, but in a relationship. You want them to know You, to trust You, to believe You, so You can forgive them and help them start all over again. And I pray for someone that may be in that position today that they might cry out to You and pray just an honest prayer in their own words. Dear Lord Jesus, you can say it to Him right where you're at. I am a sinner. Just tell Him in your own words. Lord Jesus, I made some bad decisions in my life, because we all have. And ask Him, Lord Jesus, please forgive me of all my sin with Your precious blood. Forgive me. I turn from my sin to You. Just tell him in your own words. And just say to him, Lord Jesus, the best I know how, I trust you to forgive me, to change me, and help me to live for you from this day forward. You may want to just tell him, Lord, there's a lot about you I don't understand, but the best I know how, I trust you today. You can start over. Father, I pray also for those of us in this room today. Lord, I am guilty. I am guilty. My God, I am guilty at times of raising up a man-made obstacle, a tent, and saying, God, you can't do this. Bless, but I've got this tent, this obstacle. And I just want to pray today for some Christians, Lord, that would just say to you, Lord, I don't even know if I understand all I'm praying, but help me to remove the man-made obstacles in my life and say yes to you. Whether it's on my job or whether it's in my marriage or in my family or in my relationships with others or in our church, Lord God, help us to remove the ceiling that is man-made and see you. Go outside and see you, that you are able, and give it to you. And you may not do it in our time and in our way, but God, you will do it in your time and in your way if we will trust you according to the power that works in us. Whatever you're speaking to us about today, help us to respond to you. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to invite you to stand with us as Jeffrey leads us in song.
Sing this prayer with us.